We're going to read this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. As Jesus was concluding his ministry, he plainly warned those first followers that false Christs, false saviors, false messiahs, false prophets, they would come in, they would arise, and they would perform great signs and wonders so as to lead many astray, and if possible, even the elect. And he said this, "See, I have told you this beforehand." And then the Apostle Paul, as he was coming to the end of his ministry, he too plainly warned the elders of the church in Ephesus, that is, the pastors, the overseers of the church in Ephesus. And he said that in just a bit, fierce wolves will come in and not spare the flock. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 28 thereafter. And he's saying that rather than wolves in sheep's clothing, be concerned because there will be wolves in shepherd's clothing, and they're going to come in. Fierce wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Well, we know because Pastor Cole preached several weeks ago, or a handful of weeks ago, we know that the church in Ephesus took this word from Paul seriously. They took it to heart, and Jesus commended them for taking this to heart, and he said in verses 2 and 3 of Revelation chapter 2, he said, "You cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." Jesus said, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." So the church in Ephesus received this warning, but the church in Thyatira, to whatever degree they'd heard a warning about false teaching, they did not heed the warning. And we just read right here that they tolerated a self-proclaimed prophetess, figuratively named Jezebel. False teachers have come. False teachers will come. They come in all sorts of manners. And some of them are really confident. Some of them are really charming. Some are endearing. They disarm us. They cause us to relax. And they try to lead many astray. And they come just like Satan did in the wilderness when he tempted Jesus. They come twisting God's word in subtle ways, aiming to lead us into compromise. So I hope we know false teaching is not as simple as saying things that are not true. It's not as simple as contradicting the Scripture. False teaching also includes any type of teaching that assists God's people in compromised living. In the case of Thyatira, we need to take it the next step in saying false teaching is any type of teaching that causes God's people to commit spiritual adultery. That's what they were doing, committing adultery, spiritual adultery with the Lord. once, at least to my knowledge, only one time, I was called a false teacher. I was confronted by a gentleman who accused me of being a false teacher. And if you're ever interested, I'll tell you the teaching that I held to and how the conversation went in particular. But I decided to meet with this gentleman. I don't know that I want to call him a brother. And I tried to reason with him from the scriptures, and he just wasn't having it. He was absolutely convinced that I was a false teacher. So I think in trying to be obedient to the Lord, I said to him in some manner, man, if you're that convinced, then you owe it to the Lord, and you owe it to the local fellowship that we call a church family to interrupt me next Sunday to stand before the church and say, this man right here is a false teacher. You've been warned. That Sunday came and went, and he said nothing. In fact, I don't know that I've seen him again. There was a time in Thyatira that they didn't remain silent. They said something, but at some point, they began to tolerate the false teacher. And we see here in this passage that a true church can tolerate false teaching. And when that happens, as Jesus does right here, it's like he gives this commendation for what's good, then he chastises them for what's wrong, but then he like doubles down, he recommits to them in their pursuit of holiness. And that's what we see in this passage. First, this commendation. Look at verses 18 and 19. He commends them for their good works. This is so good. He doesn't come and smack them. He doesn't lead off with chastisement. He gets there, but he comes and he affirms them for where they have good works. So he says in verse 18 and 19, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So like with each of these seven letters, Jesus introduces himself in a specific manner to arrest their attention. He wants to grab their maybe by their shoulders and say, look at me, listen to me, consider me here. And sometimes he's doing it in a way to, maybe we would say, soberly warn them about the reality. But other times, I just think he's just blessing the mess out of these people. He's encouraging this church. And so sometimes he does both. Here, because of the way this ends, I think this is an incredible encouragement from Jesus, that he introduces himself as the Son of God. He introduces himself as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. In this introduction, you can go do this later, he's calling to attention Psalm 2, and he's preparing them in the introduction to the letter for how he's going to conclude this short letter, okay? So Psalm 2 is what he's leaning on, in particular verses 7, 8, and 9. Go read it and just marvel at how Jesus pulled this off. Thyatira, this city here, is the least important of the seven cities in Asia, of the seven cities that received this letter. In fact, one commentator said this about Thyatira: the longest and most difficult of the seven letters is addressed to the least known, least important, and least remarkable of the cities. And the reason it's the most difficult letter is because we know so little. Historically speaking, we know so little about Thyatira and about the church in Thyatira. But what we do know is it was basically a working man's town. It was a man of the common tradesmen. It was not the hub of religion or the hub of culture or the hub of politics. But I think that may be the key to how Jesus introduces himself and why he said what he said. Because being a working man's town, Thyatira was known kind of singularly for having all of these labor guilds or like labor unions, these communities that you would find affinity with based on the trade that you were able to practice. Use your gifts, use this trade, or be in this trade, and therefore, in order to get a job, you had to participate in the guild of some sort. And history seems to say, it's debated, but it seems to say the largest of the labor unions or guilds was that of the metal workers, those that refined or maybe we would say fashioned metal into various useful tools or equipment or whatever it may be. And so to this church, known for metalworking guild and known for that skill of refinement, Jesus said to those people that he has eyes like a flame of fire, and he has feet like burnished bronze. He's saying that he has eyes that can burn up, consume everything that's impure into the fire, out of the fire, into the fire, out of the fire, over and over and over until you find, till you see purity. And he has feet like this burnished bronze, saying there's nothing impure here. Everything that he's doing is founded on, is established upon purity, upon righteousness and justice and holiness. So he's preparing them for what I'm about to say to you regarding this repentance, and where this is leading you eternally is founded upon righteousness and holiness. And you think you can keep impurity in your church, but I have eyes that consume it. I see it all. Nothing is passing before me. And the first thing he does then is he commends them for what he sees. This is so encouraging. Verse 19, I know your works. My pure eyes see your works. I know your works. And then he unpacks what those works are by saying your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first of these works. That is, the church in Thyatira was overflowing in good works. There was so much worthy of commendation here. And it's not past tense. These things are increasing. As this says, the latter works exceed the first. So Thyatira would have been that happening church, that active, vibrant church that's no way plateaued. They're not making excuses about how hard life is, about the culture around them. They're not doing any of that. In a social media age, Thyatira would have been a church that had the really cool Instagram page. And every post was it boasted, glory to God, of how they were impacting their community, the ministries they were doing in their community, but it made all the other churches feel like, well, we're pretty lame because we're not doing all, why can't we be like Thyatira that has all these happening ministries in the community? But listen, this is good, right? But like social media, that's only part of the story. That is, check this out. While we may be impressed, while we may boast of our good works, while we may be envious of other churches and how happening they are, Jesus may not share our enthusiasm because he sees the rest. He sees their good works. He sees their public front. But he also sees passively what's happening in this local fellowship. And that's where we jump in verse 20. And this is why this is a hard word. And listen, y'all, I'm not naive. I know some of you have legitimately brokenhearted come here today. You're thirsty and you just need some water. You're hungry and just give me a little bit of food. Just give me some hope. We're going to get there. But the hope comes after we face reality. So we don't bury our head and ignore. We see what's really there. And for the church in Thyatira, there was something awful. And maybe it may not be as widespread in our church as it was then, but maybe it is. Maybe we don't see it, but the Lord would see it if it's here. And maybe it's just some, like we saw last week with Pergamum. And wouldn't you, if you're downcast and limping, but your brother or sister is living in unrepentant sin, wouldn't you want the Lord to care for them? You wouldn't want to have a selfish heart. Lord, I'm tired. Just give me encouragement. With no regard for an unrepentant brother or sister. And so we have this letter, and this is hard right here. This makes me uncomfortable to really wrestle through how clear, how severe Jesus is in speaking to his church. Again, he chastises them. He disciplines them. I believe Matthew chapter 18, Jesus outlines the order of church discipline. One to one, two or three, tell it to the church. Jesus followed his own model. Jesus submitted to his own teaching in Matthew 18 in how Thyatira unfolds. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses. Present tense still, she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart and will give to each of you according to your works. This is rough. You agree with that? It's love. This is how the Lord loves his church. And it ought to make us uncomfortable because Hebrews 12 tells us discipline hurts, doesn't it? And I hope that the God that you know and love and serve, that he's able to balance the encouragement and the chastisement. Because if the God that you know and love and serve is only encouragement, then you have formed God into what you want him to be. But if the God that you know, love, and serve only chastises, then you form the God into what you want him to be. And we need to see the full picture of commendation and chastisement here. Thyatira, in some manner, they were the opposite of that church in Ephesus. You remember Ephesus? They had the right doctrine. They loved the truths of God, but they were harsh in it. They lacked love for God. They had lost that, and they had lost the love of God for the community. But Thyatira, on the other side of this, that's like they were abounding in love for God and abounding in love for the people of their community, but they tolerated sinful, false teaching. Ephesus hated it. Zero tolerance. But Thyatira tolerated this false teaching inside the church, inside. And this seems to be maybe the endearing, the charming type of false teaching. Notice in verse 20, Jesus said, I have this against you that you tolerate or you accept, you swallow and digest that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants. Teaching and seducing. We don't know all the particulars about what was happening here, but what we do know is there was a woman inside the church that had some sort of authority to teach on behalf of God. She's a self-proclaimed prophetess, and she's claiming to speak authoritatively. So you guys need to listen to me, because I'm a prophetess of the Lord. And Jesus symbolically names her Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was a true historical lady that we learn about in 1 Kings. I wonder, have you ever met somebody who named their daughter Jezebel? Right? Like, she's just a bad woman. We learn that King Ahab married her for political reasons. He was the 7th king of Israel. And she just had a charm about her that she was able to lead God's people into idolatry and sexual immorality, but which then the Lord disciplines to show that ultimately all of that was spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery. They were cheating on God. So then over time, the name Jezebel became synonymous with immorality. That's why we don't name our daughters Jezebel. It's awful. Maybe we name our dogs Jezebel or worse. And the two verbs that mentioned here in verse 20, practice sexual immorality, eat food sacrificed to idols. Again, in time, these became symbolic for spiritual adultery. So then in Thyatira, like Jezebel of old, some woman had come in with this confidence and this charm and began to teach things that were leading to compromised living. She was able to teach and seduce in word and indeed, she assisted God's people in cheating on them. Now, previously I said Thyatira was known for its labor guilds or labor unions. And interestingly, each one of those unions or guilds was tied to a false god of the popular culture. And so they realized that they needed help from beyond their physical ability, so they dedicated their trade to a false god. And so then in order to be a part of the guild, you had to participate in the festivities, which meant you had to ascribe some sort of loyalty and allegiance to that false god. So then you imagine you're living your pagan life. Jesus comes and blows your whole world up. You're born again by grace through faith, and now you're conflicted. What do I do? Because to belong to this guild means I need to go to this guild meeting, and I need to participate in the festivities. And man, those festivities digressed into all sorts of perverted activities. So what do I do? If I go, I'm giving credence. Though I don't believe any of that nonsense, my presence is saying, I'm on board. What do I do? Could you imagine that? Some of us don't need to imagine it. We've experienced it, haven't we? That there's workplace pressure to just go along. Do this, don't do that. Say this, don't say that. Don't speak about that issue anymore because it's no longer trendy to be against it. It's now trendy to be for it. And if you're not for it, you're going to get canceled by whomever. And we think of how many teachers or just go through the various trades of this world. How many times we've experienced pressure. But it's not just labor unions. Think about how many. Like, why is the phrase cuss like a sailor even a thing? Because there's cultural pressure on these ships to just fit in with the boys, or now the boys and the gals. And you got to talk a certain way, and you got to carry a certain macho, or now a certain femininity just to fit in and belong. Like this, it's like every workplace in some manner is pressing us to compromise. And I hear all the time about boys will be boys, and that's just giving us license to window shop and flirt and whistle or cuss and tell other crude jokes. And what I'm saying is this compromise is real. It's not novel to Thyatira, and I wonder how many of us have given in to it. It's just a workplace environment. That's what you do when you're with the boys, or that's what you do when you're with the ladies. That's all Jezebel was saying. Is perhaps it goes like this. God is a God of grace. You're saved by grace. He knows your heart. He knows you don't believe any of that nonsense, but a man's got to pay the bills. Just go and fit in. Go along with the crowd. Trust that you'll remain pure. It's okay. But what's happening is then it becomes, what's wrong with a little of this or a little bit of that? What's wrong with laughing at the crude joke or telling the crude joke because it gives me an inroad? What's wrong with conforming to the culture just to fit in? What she was saying was it's okay to compromise loyalty to Christ. Not absolute, not reject, but you can compromise devotion to Christ in order to just keep your job, for crying out loud, to fit in with the culture and the community. Adjust loyalty to Christ to maintain loyalty to work or school or culture. You guys remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? You guys remember that? Make note of it and go back and think about this and pray through it. Ask the Lord to examine your heart and our heart, where Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Instead of telling God, like, I got to do these things, you should say, God, here am I. I'm a living sacrifice. Do to me, do in me, do with me, however you see fit. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the command of the Bible is do not be conformed, but be transformed through the ministry of His Word. And I'm simply saying, Jezebel, a real historical figure, she lives today. She's got a fantastic ministry today, doesn't she? She's affected many, many individual followers of Jesus. She's affected churches. And y'all know she's affected, doggone it, she's affected whole denominations that have given in to the Spirit, to the teaching of Jezebel. We see this thing happening, the teaching and the seduction happening, as churches adopt the culture's values, having little to no regard for the Word of God. They do it in the name of love, but all they're doing is suiting their own passions to fit in and to be relevant. And how many churches or how many denominations have compromised, have changed their stance, their doctrine regarding marriage and sexuality and gender. Freedom of self-expression. Who are you to judge me? We're free in Christ to do all of these other things that the Bible clearly calls sin. How many Christians have bought that lie? How many churches? How many denominations? I wonder how many Christians, how many of us have chosen loyalty to Christ, loyalty to school over Christ, and he gets choked out. Loyalty to work over Christ, and he gets choked out. Loyalty to sports, loyalty to family, all these other things that we keep putting up there, and it's conforming to the ambitions and the patterns of the world rather than the holiness of our God. But also, how many of us continually consume or participate in various forms of media, art, that you and I know it's not good, beautiful, and true. It's perverse. It's cancerous. And yet for $14.99, you can keep your subscription and binge watch whatever you want to watch. It's not helping us love Jesus. It's drawing us away from him to the patterns of this world. What I'm saying is it's not that we just knowingly, shaking our fists, say, I'll have no more to do with you, God. But instead, it's a little adjustment here and a little adjustment there. Sometimes just to be comfortable. Sometimes just to be cool. Just to fit in and belong. And to maintain friendship or whatever else. I've already said, like, whole denominations have gone this direction. And in the name of love, and maybe even explicit, and you've heard it, in the name of tolerance, it's as if God never said this, in the name of tolerance, they've jettisoned biblical fidelity, they've twisted Scripture so that they could, quote, reach the next generation. That's what they say. If we want to be heard by our children, we've got to get rid of all this talk about sin, about repentance, about death to self, and we need to move into the positive camp of your truth, self-expression, and all the rest. Denominations have adopted all of that, and to a man, to a woman, every single one of those denominations is dying. They did it to survive, they said, and they're dying today. So truly what Jesus said about Jezebel and her children has happened. He'll kill them. Her spiritual disciples, he will kill them. And he's done that with whole denominations all over the world. But before we scoff and point the finger at those progressive Christians that have sold the farm and compromised on Jesus, we have to know that we, on our side, many of us with conservative doctrine, We have our own compromise. We have our own tolerance going. And by that I mean, some of us have functionally, not literally, functionally replaced the cross with a flag. And our ultimate allegiance is to Old Glory. And we bring in preachers who will affirm us in such love and never call us to repent of forsaking that first love. What I'm saying is, I don't know that I've met one Christian that said to me, Jesus interrupted my life. I want nothing more to do with him. I'm going to go into LGBTQ, or I'm going to go into Christian nationalism and all the rest. I don't know any of those. Brothers, sisters, I don't know how many Christians I've met that have just taken a step here, and then here, and then here. In Jesus' name. And then when we come along and say, what about the cross of Christ and the kingdom of God? We're ready to fight. Who are you to question me? Jezebel lives. She lives today. And her teaching and her seduction is real. And in our fellowship, we have some that have been seduced by her charm. And we're functionally committing spiritual adultery God. You know, the church is married to Jesus. And boy, we got a way of flirting, though, don't we? And doing worse with false lovers, false lords and saviors. And I hope you remember that Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman with lustful intent, he's already guilty of committing adultery. That's true of an individual. And it's true of a church as well. And that's why then later in James 4, the brother of Jesus looked out at those Christians and he shouted to them emphatically, "You adulterous people! Don't you know that friendship with the world is immorality, is adultery with God? He who desires to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Spiritual adultery, that kind that Jezebel taught, that kind that she seduced others into, it can creep into any local church. It can creep into any of our hearts. They tolerated it. They swallowed it. They accepted it. But look again at what Jesus said here, verse 21. This is wonderful. "I gave her time to repent." I gave her time to repent. But she refuses to repent, to turn, to cut off, to grieve and hate, and have nothing else to do with her sexual immorality. So evidently, this false prophetess was confronted at some point in the past, and she was called to repentance, but she refused then. Think of the arrogance of this. "Y'all are wrong. I'm right." You ever said that? Have you ever said that? I've heard church members say that. "I don't care what y'all say, I'm doing it." That's Jezebel. Called to repentance, refused to repent, stubbornly resolved, "I will not repent of this. I'm right." So Jesus here then uses this rhetorical device to grab their attention. "Behold, behold, I want you to see this. I want you to consider this. I want you to feel the weight of this on your shoulders right now. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." This is the word of the Lord, you guys. Three times in these verses, Jesus told us what he was going to do if she and those who follow her will not turn away, and if they will not have nothing else to do with this spiritual adultery. He said, one, "I will throw her onto a sickbed. Two, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation." This is violent. This is not, let me pick you up and carry you tenderly. This is a violent, this is an upset husband. "Get out of my house." That's what we're seeing from the heart of the shepherd right now. Somebody's upsetting the sheep. They tolerated it. And then he goes on. "I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead." This is severe. And this is love. Hebrews 12 tells us that the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his bride. He died for his bride. He shed his blood for his bride. And he will never turn a blind eye to immorality. He's a better husband than that. He's a faithful, loyal husband that would never say, "You want to run off with him? Run off. I don't care." He died. That's how much he cares. He rose. That's how much he cares. He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's how much he cares. He's with us. And all these letters started all the way back in 2:1 about him being among us here. Did you notice why Jesus was going to do what he's going to do? If they stay with Jezebel, if they refuse to repent, look at verse 23. He says, "And all the churches will know. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your words." Where is his eye? Where is his heart? What is he wanting all the churches to acknowledge? He's serious. Jesus, this is astounding. Jesus said what he said to Thyatira in some manner because he had his eye on us here today. What? He wants all the churches to see this one. And I do believe we're a church. We're an assembly of God's saints covenanted together to follow Jesus, to love and serve Christ together, to love and serve one another in Jesus' name. We are a church. This is where the gospel is preached. This is where the ordinances are preached. This is where we do have church discipline. We baptized Lloyd today, and you let me be the physical agent to act out what we said hallelujah to. I didn't baptize him. We did. We are a church. And Jesus is looking at Thyatira. He's seeing their sin, and he said, I'm doing this, and I want all the churches to know that I'm the one that searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Such a prospect, such a prospect of seeing this one, pure eyes, being judged by this one, should cause any one of us, and in fact, should cause all of us, to cry out for mercy this morning. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, show me the grace. Give me repentance now, lest I too perish. The Lord didn't bring you here today to simply say, let me give you a hug, it's okay. He's going to get there. But he wants to deal with the immorality that lives, the spiritual adultery that lives. Notice he said in verse 22, unless. Did you catch that in the reading of this? In verse 22, again, behold, I will throw on her sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. You see it? Unless they repent. This is coming. Unless. Surely, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So even in the midst of this sharp, severe word, the Lord is just like overflowing with mercy for these people. Jezebel, her spiritual children, called to repentance again, and they will perish. What? Unless they turn. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slow. We may judge Him to be slow, but He's not slow, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And so here He is, standing exalted in some manner among this church here in Thyatira, unless, mercifully, you're going to be swept up in judgment unless you turn. So verse 23 here, he's quoting Jeremiah 17:10. Jesus knows hearts and minds. Jesus gives to each one according to our works. He knows. I may not know. Your spouse may not know. You may believe nobody knows. Jesus knows, and He's searching, He's sifting hearts and minds, purifying. And if we choose to remain steadfast in unrepentant sin, I promise you this, He will come like a thief when you're not ready, and you will be swept up into eternal damnation. Run to Jesus today. Repent. Be reconciled to God today by grace through faith. Don't put it off like it seems Jezebel and her disciples were going to do. But today, cry out for mercy. God, have mercy on me. He brought you here to hear that today. He brought you here as an expression of His love to say, I know, and I'm not going to let you live that way. I love you too much to just let it go on. Your church may tolerate it, but I will not tolerate it. I love you too much. I think it's likely that we have some of us here that are, if we're just being honest, we're pretty discouraged. We're discouraged by any number of things, but one of them just kind of the situation that the modern church finds itself in. By what seems to be the widespread compromise of our brothers and sisters. And to you, I want to say, don't lose heart. Because Jesus gives us a fantastic word of encouragement in the rest of this. Don't lose heart, because Jesus commits to those of us that are going to pursue personal holiness and corporate holiness. So we won't all get swept away because of the sin of some. He recommits himself. He affirms us here in verses 24 through 29. He's again, as I said, he's drawing on Psalm 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, and he's bringing great relief to this larger group in the church in Thyatira that did not accept the false teaching. They did not live in spiritual adultery. They had done their work. They had patiently endured all that was happening. They had called this woman to repentance. And now, beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Maybe you remember, a long, long time ago, I said that Thyatira was the least important, the least impressive of the cities, of these seven cities of Asia. Do you guys remember I said that a while ago? To that church, to that obscure, small group of people, you're faithful, you're enduring, and you're going to have authority to rule over all the nations. You won't always be small. You won't always feel worn out, fragile, pressure to conform inside and outside. Don't lose heart. This is just a moment. I'm the Son of God, for crying out loud. I have authority of the Father, for crying out loud. So what I say is from Him. What I do is from Him. And soon enough, you're going to reign with me. And all of those mighty nations and all of those mighty institutions that are pressuring you to conform, they are nothing more than fragile pottery. And they're going to be cast aside. They're going to be shattered. Don't lose heart. I'm with you. I will keep you. And I read this and I go, this is incredible. Because he's talking to us. There's not one thing about Black Mountain Baptist Church that gets our community's eye and says, wow, they're impressive. They drive by. They see our sign is faded. They see sometimes the wind catches our second sign and it's bent. They see weeds. They see there's only four cars out there. They see there's a lot of gray hairs coming in with walkers. I love you. They see there's not many young people. They see there's nothing happening there. And then pressure comes. If you want to be cool, if you want to be effective, if you want to just compromise, just do this thing over here, do this thing over there, and then you will be relevant. And the Lord comes here today and he says, that's just a fad and it's fragile. I am with you. I am the Son of God. I have authority over the nations, and you will reign with me. And as if that's not good enough, because I think that's pretty cool, he says that he will give them the morning star. And at the end of this glorious work that we call the revelation of Jesus Christ, in 22:16, he says, I am the morning star. I am the bright morning star. And right here, he says, I'm going to give you me. I'm going to give you myself. And so in this moment right here, Jesus is committing himself to him. He's saying, my children, my family, my bride, look up and see me. Do you think I send the email Eyes on Jesus because it's clever? I do it because it's my life. Because it's our life. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And everything else just begins to fade. And yes, their threats are real. Is realer a word? It is this morning. Jesus is realer. He's saying, Thyatira, look up. Remember me. I'm with you, the Son of God, the one who searches hearts and minds, the just judge, the King. I will reward you. I will reward you with me. How about that? He's coming to this church. I don't have anything new to put on you. You're working hard. Repent of tolerating sin. Don't lose heart. Did you see that? I'm not calling you to anything new. No new burden do I put on you. Just remain faithful. I find it incredible that he's not calling us to do spectacular things. He's not calling us to be that trendy church that gets the community's attention. He's saying, follow me in those normal ways of love and faith and service and patient endurance. Not glamorous, but pretty awesome. And it is countercultural. I know some of us, we have our doubts today about various things. And, you know, for one group, it's, man, I've blown it. And these promises, they just seem far-fetched. Because it's not just that I tolerated it, but I let out in it. And I can hear the word of Jesus that if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it'd be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea. And I've done that thing. I've been Jezebel and assisted people in compromising. And to you, he says, repent. And you can join in on this eternal reign with Christ. And some of us, we're just smug and self-righteous. I thank God that I'm not like those that have compromised. And to you, he says, repent. And you too will join in on this. So he's calling all of us. He's calling all of us here today. And some to repent of teaching, and some to repent of tolerating, and some of us, he's calling us to believe his promise. Not believe the threats. And I don't mean threats of the world. I mean threats in our own minds. That our internal narrative is, you're not good enough. If he only knew, well, he knows. And to you, he says, trust me. Repent and trust me. You ready? Jesus is going to come again. So we're not always going to look back and think about history. He's going to return. And this world is going to be shattered. It seems so secure and ultimate, but he's going to come back with his blazing eyes and his holy feet and all of those institutions and all of those compromises shattered. And what will be left? A pure bride that will enjoy Jesus forever. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. Rather, hear what the Spirit says to the churches this morning. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do bow our hearts and come to you this morning in Jesus' name, thanking you for the clarity of your word. You are merciful and gracious. And as you gave Jezebel time, it is abundantly clear you've given us time. And unless we repent, we will perish along with every Jezebel that this world has ever known. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts to trust in you, to repent of any known sin, fleeing to Jesus. Work in our hearts to love one another, care for one another, point one another to Jesus, bear one another's burdens for Jesus' name. We pray that we too will patiently endure until your triumphant return. And then, as Revelation 12 tells us, we will praise your name. We will rest forever. Until then, may we work and endure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.